16 years after Hurricane Katrina, which was the costliest and the most deadly hurricane in United States history, Hurricane Ida was making her way to the coasts of Louisiana. And so, in hindsight, we now have found out that Ida is the second costliest hurricane in United States history. It didn't take as near about as many lives, but you know, as Hurricane Ida began to make her way towards the coast, the meteorologists, you know, they were charting her course. They knew that she was coming. They knew that they began to warn the people, you need to brace yourselves in these coastal areas around Louisiana and that area down there in Mississippi. You've got to prepare for this hurricane that's coming. And so some of the state and the city officials, they began to urge people to make evacuation plans. And some of the areas had mandatory evacuation orders. Some, they were all voluntary. But everyone began to brace, who were in that area, brace for a storm that was coming that they knew had very deadly potential. And just 2 weeks ago yesterday, in anticipation of Ida making landfall, the mayor of New Orleans, LaToya Cantrell, said this. She said, "The situation is much more serious than it was 6 hours ago. And the hurricane, it represents a dramatic threat to the people of the city of New Orleans." And she said this, "Time is not on our side." Time, she said, is not on our side. Indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning I am keenly aware it seems like time is not on our side. But Jesus, you are on our side. And for that we find great hope and great comfort. And I'm just praying this morning through the foolishness of preaching and through your Holy Spirit that you will touch our hearts this morning. Make us keenly aware of the time in which we live and keenly aware of the need of Jesus that we all have right now. So Lord, please forgive us of our sins. Send your presence here mightily among us, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. 2 weeks ago, as the forecasters began to anticipate this arrival of Ida, it occurred to me, I was driving in my car, and it struck me, I said, this evacuation plan, this evacuation ideas, this is a perfect analogy to the coming, the warnings that we hear to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. And so I started then working on this sermon, and a lot of things began to come to my mind that we won't even have time to get into today of how all this tied together. But because as important as it was for the people over in the east to be preparing for Ida, how much more important is it for us to be preparing to meet Jesus when he comes back very soon? I want you to look at a couple of quotes with me. Evangelism, page 194 and 195. It says, "There are many who do not understand the prophecies relating to these days, and they must be enlightened. It is the duty of both watchmen and laymen to give the trumpet a certain sound." And as a watchman in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I've been given a responsibility, and I want to make the trumpet make a certain sound. Every time I step into the pulpit, I feel like this could be the last time. Who knows what's going to happen? And so I feel a responsibility. And again, as I mentioned in the prayer, I want us to be keenly aware of the prophetic time of where we're in that stream of prophetic time right now. Here's another quote. Says, "Let the watchmen now lift up their voice and give the message, which is present truth for this time. Let us show the people where we are at in prophetic history." That's my goal this morning, is to take a peek at some of this prophetic timeline and see exactly where we're at. And I believe that Jesus, brothers and sisters, I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I believe it is time now for us to be making evacuation plans. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read verses 42 through 44. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, I'm reading from the New King James Version, says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." In verse 44, Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. In this passage, Jesus says, you need to watch and you need to be ready for my coming. And you know, we in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're pretty good at that. I mean, the Adventists, it's a part of our name. It's a part of our makeup. We're anticipating the coming, the advent of Jesus. So we take the second coming of Jesus very seriously. But with this encouragement to watch in this passage, Jesus says that he's going to come at a time that we don't expect it. And when I read that and I look at all that's going on in the world and I look at what we understand as a church prophetically from the Bible, I was like, it's kind of perplexing to me that Jesus says, well, you know all these things and be watching for it, but he says, you're not going to know exactly when it's going to happen. And so I thought, well, if you back up even to the beginning of this chapter that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 24, you're going to see this chapter is the whole chapter is basically a point-by-point list of things to be looking for, to be aware of, that's going to be taking place just prior to the coming of Jesus. But notice how he ends the chapter. He says, you don't know what hour your Lord is coming, and he also says, the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And so it's still, in spite of all of that, in spite of all he had just said in the previous verses in Matthew 24, he ends up saying, it's going to be a surprise to some degree or another. Look at another quote with me. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as a what? Overwhelming surprise. I thought, man. But the surprise, brothers and sisters, is going to be for those who are not preparing, those who are not watching, those who are not thinking and observing and being alert as to what's going on. We who are watching and waiting, believe me, there's some quotes, but there's going to be some things that's going to surprise us about how some of these things unfold. We have a very very clear idea of many of the things, but some of the things are going to surprise us, I think, all of us. But he's saying you don't have to be totally taken by surprise. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. Excuse me. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But he says, notice verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, we don't have to be taken by surprise if we're keeping our eyes open, if we're keeping in tune with Jesus. We need to watch and we need to be alert of what's taking place in the world around us. And notice this quote, those who place themselves under God's control to be led and guided by Him will catch the steady tread of the events ordained by Him to take place. So he says, those of us who are giving our lives to Jesus, who every day we're surrendering ourselves to Him, he says, you'll be able to notice the tread of the things as things are marching on towards my coming. You'll be aware of those things. Another quote, and again, all of these are in that handout that will be online. It says, prophecy is fast fulfilling. More, notice this, much more should be said about these tremendously important subjects. The day is at hand when the destiny of souls will be fixed forever. Great pains should be taken to keep this subject before the people. The solemn fact is to be kept not only before the people of the world, but before our own churches, that the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. The message that I'm sharing with you today is a message that I shared with my congregation last Sabbath. And I told them, as I mentioned last night, that I have never, as a pastor in over two decades, gone through a timeline, a chronology of last day events. I've never done this in my ministry before. And I'm doing it because I think there's some confusion now about this. I'm finding out more and more that a lot of us as Seventh-day Adventists, we some of these events and some of these things and the order of some of these things is kind of confused or very hazy in our minds. And so I want to clarify that. We're not going to go through, don't worry, we're not going to go through everything on this list by any means. But I do want you to be aware that second page has got lots and lots of texts and quotes that go along with all this. You can spend it all Sabbath and next Sabbath and the Sabbath after going through these things. But we've got to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that we are in a stream of events, and we can be watching and keeping an eye on what's going on. And this prophetic time chart, it leads us to the coming of Jesus. We got to remember, this world is not our home. As comfortable as we may have become, this world is not our home. And God has given us ample warnings that He is coming, and now is the time to make our evacuation plans. Notice this, the work of the people of God is to prepare for the events of the future, which will soon come upon them with blinding force. Seventh-day Adventists, we have long been known for our prophetic understanding. And many years ago, we often used these prophetic timelines to heighten our awareness of the place we are, the spots we're at in the time of in the history of the coming of Jesus. But those things and using these things has largely fallen out of popularity for several reasons that we don't have time for me to go into this morning. But regardless, I see some value in it. And as I shared this with my church last Sabbath, I was surprised at the feedback I got, especially from some of the younger people, how they were amazed to hear. And some of it was like it was the first time they'd heard some of these things. And so anyway, let's get started. You've got that handout. I hope you do. I've got a picture of it on the screen here. And it lays out this chronology of events. And like I said, I'm not going to go into all of this. And this is not developed by me. This was originally by a guy named James Hayward. I've made a few revisions, et cetera, on here. But basically what happens is the events that takes place leading up to the coming of Jesus, they're basically broken up into three sections. And one of them is this preparation time, which we're living in now. We're living in a time where we should be preparing, we need to be watching, we need to be ready, we need to be surrendering our lives to Jesus. So that's where we're at now. Secondly, we're going to move into what we call the early time of trouble. And then finally, we'll move in to the final time of trouble. Another word we call it the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the coming of Jesus. But one of the dangers, and this is one of the reasons that we don't use the charts like we used to so much, is that these charts can give us a false sense of security. It's what I call the Adventist version of the secret rapture. Because we take these charts and we say, well, we're over here. The coming of Jesus is over here, so I'm good, right? And those who believe in the secret rapture think, well, the rapture hadn't happened, so God's people hadn't taken, so I've still got some time left, right? And so we as Adventists, this is our secret rapture. And so if we're not careful, that's very dangerous thinking that I can just wait around because we still have some time to go and we don't know what's going to happen. But the one great prophetic marker in time that so many Adventists look for to think, that's the point where I know I've got to get serious with Jesus. Can anyone guess what it is? Exactly, the Sunday law. Let me assure you, if you're waiting for that to happen to get serious with Jesus, it's going to be way too late at that point. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, and I may be going over that parable this afternoon. I'm still debating a couple of messages. But in Matthew 25, there's the parable, among other things, of the 10 virgins. And in that parable of those 10 virgins, you find that five of them were foolish. And they were foolish because they were not preparing ahead of time. They started saying, let us have some of your oil, right? They weren't preparing. When this day started coming, they realized the bridegroom was there. They said, oh no, we're not ready. And so they were lost as a result. And that story is given for you and I. In fact, Ms. White says very specifically that 10 virgin is for the Advent people today. That's what that story is specifically applying to. And so we've got to be ready now. You know, we're in that preparation time right now. And so you can notice on this chart, the first date that I have listed there is 1798. It begins what we call the time of the end. This was when Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, it says, I saw one of his deadly I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. This is when the beast power, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, receives what appears to be a deadly wound. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, along with many Protestant reformers, recognize this first beast of Revelation 13 is the papacy. We understand that. I'm not going to go into all of that this morning. We don't have time for that. But in 1798, the papacy received what appeared to be this deadly wound. The Pope was taken captive, as we know, and the power of the papacy, they thought, had come to an end. And it did, at least temporarily. And I'm assuming that, again, most of you have a background, enough background in this, you understand what I'm talking about. But the next date, as you can see listed there, is 1844. This is the beginning, I heard it alluded to in one of the Sabbath school classes this morning, as the beginning of the investigative judgment. This is when Jesus, he moved from the holy place in the sanctuary in heaven to the most holy place. He changed his ministry at that point, and the time of judgment began. We're living now in the antitypical day of atonement or judgment. And you can find out about that in Daniel chapter 8 and 9. But also, it's key to understand, this is the time when we begin to proclaim, you know, in 1844, begin to proclaim the three angels' messages found, of course, in Revelation chapter 14. And brothers and sisters, that was, this message of the three angels, that was then and still is and will be till Jesus comes, our primary responsibility as a people, to share the three angels' message with this world before Jesus comes. There's no more pertinent message for this world than the three angels' message. And the last date list is very tiny there, is 1929. That's the beginning of the healing of the wound spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. It says, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And as this wound is healing, this power and the prominence and the popularity of the papacy is growing, and it's been growing. We can see it very clearly. I got so many quotes I could share with you. But now the Pope is at a place where many of the world leaders of secular governments consider him to be, he's like the world's pastor now. When they think of we need some spiritual advice, even other denominations are thinking, well, we've got this one guy, he can kind of represent us as a Christian, as the leader of the Christian world. And so anyway, we're living now in the time of the Laodicean church, that seventh church from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. And we've seen Hurricane Ida is just one of the many examples. We're living in this time of all these natural disasters that are going on, and they're occurring more and more frequently and causing much more destruction and cost in money and in lives. But so now is the time, brothers and sisters, when we see all these things happening, that we have got to be preparing. We've got to be watching. We've got to be making a more full surrender to Jesus at this time. And so several things are going to begin to take place, and they're taking place even now. A counterfeit revival among the fallen churches, among those churches who are not worshiping on God's holy day. Early Writings, page 261, says this, I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists. So she says, even among some of those Adventists who are not really serious about Jesus, he says, I see that God has honest children among those nominal Adventists and the fallen churches, and before the plagues shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches and will gladly receive the truth. Amen. Satan knows this, she says. And before the loud cry the third angel is given, he raises an excitement in these religious bodies that those who have rejected the truth may think that God is with them. He hopes to deceive the honest and lead them to think that God is still working for the churches. And so churches that are that know the truth, and many do, and are not following the truth, and they begin to see God working in these churches because Satan is starting to do a thing. Excuse me, I said God. Satan is starting to do a work in the churches to make the people think, okay, God is with us. We see this happening. We see these miracles occurring, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And so God must still be with us. And so this is also the time of the shaking and the shifting that's going to separate God's true followers from those who are not. So we're living also in probably the beginning of the shaking time. And we can see it happening. Brother and sisters, as a pastor, you can see how God is sifting the church now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "The working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." There's a group of supposed believers who are just chaff among the wheat that will be separated from the true followers of Jesus because they will not follow the truth as it is in Jesus. God right now, you know, I told my church last week, I wish we were a whole wheat church. All the chaff was gone, right? But it's not my job to separate because I might be one of the ones who was separated. But that's not our job. But God is looking and He is preparing a whole wheat church. It's coming. We're not there yet. Great controversy, 608. It says, "As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message," there would be some among us, "but who have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit," and listen to this, "they have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side." There's a group of professed Christians. There's a group of Seventh-day Adventist people, maybe some among us here this morning, that live like the world. We've been making choices, and we've chosen the things of the world over the things of heaven so many times, it says that this will continue and continue, where they've come to a place where they're viewing things in the same light as those of the world. They may come and be here on Sabbath morning, but the rest of the week, and in reality, their hearts are far from Jesus. They're in a whole other place. And so anyway, All these things that's going on now at this time. Natural disasters are getting worse and worse. Civil unrest is growing worse and worse. It will continue to do so. And our government, in a desperate dilemma, will look for any ways that they can find to somehow try and bring some order out of the chaos. Matthew 24, verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And so as disaster and disease grow in frequency and financial consequence, nations are going to be looking for answers. Not just the United States, all over the world, nations are looking, what in the world can we do? It's happening right now. This is not something that we've got to see, well, that's way down there on the other end of the chart. It's right here where we're at right now. That's where we're living. And so as these things continue to grow, the papacy, whose deadly wound is now healed, will offer answers, and the Pope will be this. And you can see it, and again, I've read so many things, and you probably have too, how the Pope is, will have answers for these natural, and as a natural choice, as many of the world leaders, they look to him as the world's pastor, they'll look to him, they'll look to the church, they'll, in this conglomeration of the government and religion, they'll begin to look through this situation, this joint conglomeration, to help bring peace and hope to what's going on in the world. And as the United States, and there's some quotes about this on here, a government and world alliances begin to heed the voice of the papacy, there's finally going to be a call for a universal Sunday law. And this is that point we all keep looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And this Sunday law is going to be a sign for God's people to leave the large cities and to get out into the country. But listen, it only makes sense, and it's easier to do it now than it will be then. Now is the time, brothers and sisters, while it's easy. It's going to get more and more difficult to do that. And you can imagine when we finally come to that place where they're going to start putting on limits on buying and selling, how hard it will be to do at that time. And so now is the time for that. At least it is for me. And so notice this quote. "As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for flight to the Judean Christians," so this was in 70 AD, "so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be the time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. You know, if we haven't already done so at that point, you know, that's going to be our very last chance. And it's going to be a lot more difficult at that time to do so. And this is the time when we move in to the little time of trouble. And so I want us to notice something about this that I haven't always been pointed out to me, and I've just been really, in my mind, coming to an awareness of this, that the Sunday law is really going to be divided into two phases. And during the first phase of the Sunday law, we'll have more liberties than we will at the end. I mean, during the first phase, Sunday worship won't be enforced at that point. At that point, they'll be introducing the laws about not being able to buy or sell. But we will be forbidden to work on that day, but we won't be forced to worship on that day. So this is a time where we can continue on in our missionary work, as we're going to see in just a moment, because we won't be compelled to worship that day. Now, I want us to notice something also, that this is not going to be a time when the Sunday law is first introduced to be protesting and to be making it's a time of what I would say conscientious cooperation. Listen to this quote: "To defy the Sunday laws will but strengthen in their persecution the religious zealots who are seeking to enforce them. Give them no occasion to call you lawbreakers. Keep right on with your missionary work, with your Bibles in your hands, and the enemy will see that he has worsted his own cause. One doesn't receive the mark of the beast because he shows that he realizes the wisdom of keeping the peace by refraining from work that gives offense, doing at the same time a work of the highest importance." So it's not the time. During this first phase of the Sunday law, we can continue spreading God's word. It's a time for missionary work. Notice this quote: "When we devote Sunday to missionary work, the whip will be taken out of the hands of the arbitrary zealots who would be well pleased to humiliate Seventh-day Adventists." You can understand what the implications there. And by our complying as we can, to the level that we can, it takes the wind out of the sails of those who are wanting to really persecute those who are not worshiping on Sunday at that point. And so the spreading of the three angels' message, we're still doing it, and particularly the third angel's message, it swells louder and louder till we reach that loud cry that you've heard of Revelation 18. And this loud cry of Revelation 18 will be accompanied by the latter rain, the outpouring of God's Spirit. And this is the message that calls other believers who have not yet made their choices. This is when the final choices are made at that time. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So Jesus is going to continue through His Spirit, through those of us who are spreading the word, to continue to call folks from those other churches and those who are worshiping on the wrong day. And so this loud cry is responded to by many people who take their stand. They come out of those places. They come into following Jesus and the truth as it is in Jesus. Notice Revelation 18. Revelation 18:1 says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having authority, and the great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." In verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" So this is the time of the latter rain, this poured out of God's Spirit. Thousands are being converted in the day. Miracles are occurring. Things are happening like we've never dreamed of. Great controversy, page 390. Revelation 18 points to a time when, as a result of rejecting the threefold warning of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, the church will have fully reached the condition foretold by the second angel. The second angel, by the way, says Babylon has fallen, and the people of God, still in Babylon, will be called upon to separate from her communion, to leave those churches they're worshiping on the wrong day. And this message is the last message that will ever be given to the world. So that unequivocally means people still have a choice. They still have a chance at this time. The door of probation has not closed at this point. And so as the leaders, you know, and so this is during this first phase of the Sunday law. At some point, it's going to become more urgent. It's going to become have more enforcement, more meat behind the threats at some point. And as the leaders of these churches that have formed an image to the beast, they see that there are people that are leaving their churches that are responding to this cry, this loud cry, and they see people moving. In their desperation, they're going to seek the government's aid to stop the advancements of the Sabbath truth and to stop those who are sharing it at that place. Notice this. Great Controversy 607. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists and Protestants unite. Here's that time where finally those who are who used to be called, they're still called Protestants, unite with the church that they were protesting against. They've united on this one cause, Sunday. He goes on, as the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more and more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment. Notice this. And some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to reduce to renounce their faith. So at this point, things are ramping up. They're getting worse at this point. But notice that they use both the carrot and the stick are used to try and get God's people to change their minds, to come over to that side, so to speak. Some are offered, threatened to be put in jail, it says, and some are, it says, fines and imprisonment, and others are offered positions of influence and rewards and advantages. And so there's the carrot and the stick that's being used. And so keep in mind that the shaking or the separating of God's people, the chaff from the wheat, God's working on building up that whole wheat church, is taking place. It's getting really serious now at this point. Those who are not firmly decided for Jesus and His Word at this point, they're going to abandon the faith, they're going to leave the faith and leave Jesus, and they're going to go along with the Sunday laws. And this is the time that those that people are either receiving the mark of the beast, Sunday worship, or the seal of God, Sabbath worship. And God is holding back the winds of strife, Jacob's trouble, as people are continuing to make their decisions at that point. Notice Revelation 7, 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So at this point, up until this point, God has still been restraining evil to some degree. And during this time and up until this time, the door of probation is still open. Jesus is still ministering in the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest. People are still making their choices to follow Jesus and His Word and worship on His day, or to follow man and the beast and worship on His day. So the choices are still open. The choice is still open. People are making these choices. And Satan is going to try to attempt to deceive people from another front now. False signs and wonders will continue to grow at this point. Notice Revelation 13:13-14. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So Satan is doing these signs and wonders. This false revival is going on among the churches. And they think, oh, Jesus must still be with us. This and this is going on. And all these things, now Satan, he brings his great culmination, the greatest deception he's ever going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 and 15 says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan attempts to trick the world that he is Jesus himself at this point. Natural disasters are going on. Signs and wonders are taking place like we've never dreamed. Brothers and sisters, this is not a fantasy. This is all soon to be happening here. So God's Spirit is poured out. Everyone's making this conscientious decision to follow God, receive His seal, or to follow the beast and receive His mark. Notice this. But when Sunday observance shall be enforced by law, and the world shall be enlightened concerning the obligation of the true Sabbath, then whoever shall transgress the command of God to obey a precept which has no higher authority than that of Rome will thereby honor popery above God. He is paying homage to Rome and to the power which enforces the institution ordained by Rome. He is worshiping the beast and his image. And as men then reject the institution which God has declared to be the sign of his authority, and honor in its stead that which Rome has chosen as the token of her supremacy, they will thereby accept the sign of allegiance to Rome, the mark of the beast. So how many people have the mark of the beast right now? Zero. Goes on, and it's not until the issue is thus plainly set before the people and they are brought to choose between the commandments of God and the commandments of men that those who continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. Finally, we come to the place in history, in prophetic history, where it's clear to everybody. Everyone can make their choice on an informed conscience at that place. Everyone can see this is the two issues. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to follow man? And brothers and sisters, that's why it's so important for us to now make our calling and election sure. You think it's tough to decide whether you're going to go to work on a Sabbath when you work at Arby's or not and observe God's Sabbath now? You wait till then. You think it's tough now? It's nothing. Nothing compared to what it's going to be like. We're not without hope. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the issue's clear to everyone. Everyone's making their decision. And once we reach this place, God's Spirit is finally withdrawn. Those four angels that we read about in Revelation chapter 7, they draw back and let the winds of strife blow. And so now at this point is the time where it comes where God's restraint over evil is removed now. All restraint over evil is gone at this place. And so, and that's why we read the quote about how we'll have to live without an intercessor. It doesn't mean that we won't have God's Holy Spirit. There's no way we could ever make it without God's Spirit, right? It means that His Spirit won't be restraining evil at that point. We'll be living at a time where God is no longer holding back the winds of strife at this place. And so when all this happens, the door of probation closes. When the probation closes, all decisions are final, and this is when the great time of trouble begins. Spoken of by Daniel, in Daniel 12, verse 1, he says, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." So, when probation is closed, the plagues begin to fall. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." In Revelation 16, verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to those seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" And so here's when the plagues begin to fall. And as those plagues begin to be poured out on the followers of the beast, they make this decree that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. Notice this. We'll read it in just a second. I'll read the quote. Early Writings 36. "I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary. And then will come the seven last plagues. These plagues," notice, "enrage the wicked against the righteous." Because the wicked now, things are getting even worse. You know, we've made the Sunday laws. We're trying to enforce these Sunday laws, so we're trying to do what's right. And now the plagues begin to fall. They get enraged at this point. And it says they get enraged against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them. They think those people who are keeping God's day are the reason for the plagues. And if they could, if they could rid the earth of us, those who are keeping God's law, the plagues would then be stayed. A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. This is what we read of in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause," notice, "as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now the death decree is out there. No longer just an inability to buy or sell. Now the threat of death is placed upon the followers of God. And as this decree to kill God's people is announced, this is the time where we flee from those country homes that we have already moved to, from those country homes to the more secluded places. You know, we've heard of the flee into the hills and the mountains. That's that time that we're referring to right now, is when the decree goes forth, the death decree. That's the time to leave the country homes, to move out into the wilderness, so to speak. But here's the good news. We don't have to worry about our provisions. Isaiah 33:16, bread will be given him, his water will be sure. God, just like God took care of Elijah with the raven bringing food and the creek there, he was able to get, God will take care of us. Notice also early writings, page 56. The Lord has shown me repeatedly that it is contrary to the Bible to make any provision for our temporal wants in the time of trouble. Now this is talking about the great time of trouble, Jacob's trouble. Right now, and when we move into the little time of trouble, we still need to be taking care of it. We need to be preparing. We need to be putting food up. We need to be storing and preparing and learning to prepare our own things. But he goes on, I saw that if the saints had food laid up by them, or in the field in the time of trouble, when sword, famine, and pestilence are in the land, it would be taken from them by violent hands, and strangers would reap their fields. Then will be the time for us to trust wholly in God, and He will what? Sustain us. God will what? So do we have to worry about that time? No. We have now come to the place at that time where we have learned to trust everything to Jesus. God finally has His whole wheat church, the one He's been looking for. Things have gotten really bad now. But God still spares His children the full brunt of the plagues. If you wondered about these plagues, notice this. Great Controversy 6:28. These plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. And so as those plagues are poured out, we're going to suffer. God's people are going to suffer, but we won't have the full brunt. God will send His angels to protect us. Notice this, Psalm 91, verse 10 and 11. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now you think back to the 10 plagues when God was bringing His people out of Egypt, right? They lived in the land of Goshen. And so when the children of Israel went over to the land of Goshen didn't experience the full brunt of those plagues. Now, sure, it was a very difficult time for them, right? Because of all the things that was going on around them. But they didn't experience the full brunt. And that's exactly what will happen to us in the last days, as I understand it. And as the world is being ravaged by these first six plagues, a lot of people don't realize the seventh plague is actually the coming of Jesus. It talks about the great earthquake and the hailstones that are falling at that point. And then Jesus comes. Matthew 24. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is when the second coming occurs. This is when we'll hear that trumpet blast of the archangel of God. This is when we'll see the dead rising from the grave. This is when we'll be taken up to meet them in the air. This is what we have been looking for. This is what we have been preaching as a church for going on 200 years now. We've been proclaiming the advent of Jesus. This is the great hope, the second advent. And I'm going to leave the chart now. You know, we all know what's take place during the 1,000 years and all that. I'm not going to get into that. We're very familiar with those things. But I want to bring us back to today, the time we're living in now. Just a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, in anticipation of Hurricane Ida's arrival, those who did not evacuate before, they were now left in the city, and they had to board up their windows as we do in some places when you know a storm like that's going to hit. They boarded up their windows. They brought all their pets indoors. They huddled together in the lower areas of their homes away from windows and away from walls, and they waited. They waited for what they knew was going to be, or certainly anticipated, to be winds and rain unlike any that they had probably ever dealt with before. And so those who, in the city of New Orleans, you know, there's a levee system. And that levee was tested and failed to a large degree in Hurricane Katrina. So they did a lot of work on that levee system. But anyway, in New Orleans, this levee system is designed to protect large portions of the city. But those outside of those levees, they had to face the storm with little to no protection at all. And everyone had to be making some decisions. First, do we trust those meteorologists, right? They've been saying stuff like this for years. They've been saying this forever. They've been wrong so many times. So do we plan on leaving the city, or are we going to take our chances in the city? Do we trust the meteorologists? What are we going to do to prepare? Are we going to make any evacuation plans, or what degree of evacuation plans are we going to make? But everyone made their choices, and they either lived with them or they died by them. But what about us today? Notice this quote, "The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth." Can't we see that? "The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude." The agencies of evil are combining their forces and they're consolidating. They're strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be what? Rapid ones. Notice that's from Testimonies, Volume 9, page 11, 9/11, this morning, 20 years. God says through the prophet, says that great changes are soon to take place and that these evil forces are consolidating and the final movements are going to be rapid. That's why, brothers and sisters, we can go from here to over here very quickly. Very quickly. But you know, nobody needs to be afraid. A storm is coming. A storm is coming of unprecedented proportions. But the difference in this storm is that we don't have to be afraid. If we're trusting in Jesus, if you're surrendering to Jesus, you may not be where you want to be. I'm not where I want to be with Jesus right now. But if we're every day, we're committing our life to Him, if we're doing like we talked about in the message last night, if we're exposing ourselves to Jesus every day, and He's beginning this work of transformation, is God will make sure that we're ready. And there's a quote, and I should have put it on the screen or found it, but where it says, God will, He'll do a rapid work in many of us. Many people are going to be so far from Him in a total surrender that as things begin to magnify, He'll do a transforming work in a short amount of time. But believe me, that doesn't happen painlessly, right? It's not, oh, well, I'll just wait the last minute. Jesus will get me ready. It's not the way it works. Not the way it works. But the thing for us is that you have to decide if you're going to take seriously the warning and get prepared. Are the meteorologists right? Is the preacher just blowing smoke? We've been saying this for almost 200 years now. We've heard this before, right? Right? There have been storm warnings before, but now is the time to make our earthly evacuation plans. We've got to be surrendered to Jesus. And to do that, we have got to have a personal commitment to Jesus now, not a relationship with Jesus. There's a vast difference. And I have a relationship with a lot of people and a lot of ladies and men in my church, but I only have a commitment to my wife. And so the devil has a relationship with Jesus, right? He hates Jesus. That's his relationship. The devil doesn't have a commitment to Jesus. And so we've got to have a commitment to Jesus. And it's got to be now. We've got to have it. And unless we do, we're going to be overcome. Even while we recognize some of the events going on us, we will be overcome because we have not made a faith commitment to Jesus. And you think, oh, yeah, right. That sounds kind of strange. Sounds kind of hard to believe. Well, think about the Israelites. God had been, he delivered them from Egypt with the 10 plagues, right? Just before they left Egypt, the plagues. You know, all those things that happened, the water turning into blood and the flies and the hail and the darkness and all those things that were taking place. They saw with their own eyes, they experienced with their own bodies, all these things that were taking place around them. So they experienced the 10 plagues. He appeared to them there on Mount Sinai. If you remember the story, it's amazing when you read it. Lightnings and thunderings and the voice of God. The people were terrified when they heard the living God. They saw all this thing. They heard it with their ears. He gave them bread from heaven for 40 years. It rained bread from heaven. They saw it for 40 years. He gave them water from a rock. And yet when things got tough, they cried out, "Moses, why did you bring us here to die out in the wilderness?" Brothers and sisters, don't think just knowing this is going to get you ready. It won't get you ready. It can impel you to get ready, but it won't get you ready. In a crisis, they forgot or abandoned because they were not in a committed relationship with God at that time. And herein lies the danger for you and I. These events that took place and the events that will be taking place will not be enough to convince those of us who refuse to believe and to surrender and to have that commitment in the first place. If you remember, Jesus in a parable, he told some, he said, you know, you wouldn't believe even if someone were to come from the dead. You still wouldn't believe. And to prove that point, I think it was maybe around a week or so later, it wasn't long after, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So we have a dead man that's brought to life after Jesus tells these scribes and Pharisees, even if someone come from the dead, you wouldn't believe him. So when Lazarus was, he brought him from the dead to life, they still didn't believe. They wanted to kill Lazarus again, right? You know that. So they were trying to kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill Jesus. And then a short time after that, when Jesus hung on the cross, they said, "Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you." But you know what? They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have believed him if he'd come down from the cross. And unless we begin now to put our full trust, to have a full commitment to Jesus, and believe now, as these prophetic events begin to unfold more and more rapidly before our very eyes, we will, listen to me, we will reinterpret them to match the disbelief that we've had all along. That's what happened at the first coming of Jesus. That's what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus. Now's the time to believe. Now's the time we've got to make our evacuation plans. And unless we have developed a deep, strong faith before the final events happen, we will be sorted into the group of disbelievers, because we will be disbelievers in spite of our prior claims to being believers and followers of Jesus. Don't be like the foolish virgins. They thought, "I can wait. We're right here. If we get a little closer, I can get a little more serious. And then when that Sunday law comes, I know I can really get serious then." It's not going to work that way. You waited too long. We've got to make our evacuation plans now. Don't wait any longer. Jesus is calling and Jesus is coming. Who all would like to make their evacuation plans now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the spirit of prophecy that gives us such enlightenment. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you love us enough that you didn't want to leave us in the dark. And as we have gone over some of these things today, Lord, I pray that this will be a time where as we reflect on these things and look on these pages and these texts and these quotes and think about this, that Lord, we will indeed decide now is the day I need to get serious with Jesus. I pray that there's not a person that's here this morning, not a person that's listening online, that will not be ready. Help us, Lord. I'm praying that a mighty outworking of your spirit, a mighty outpouring of your spirit will take place in our hearts now, that you will finish that work that you started in us, that you will impel us and compel us and encourage us to have that walk with you, to make those evacuation plans that come only through a relationship and a commitment to Jesus. And I pray it in His name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.